morning I read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So this week I was working on this psalm, which promises, it begins with this strong promise of blessing, this strong promise of assurance, saying we do not need to be afraid. Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? And then I went to the dentist. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yeah, I know that's nothing to be afraid of. The dentist is good. The dentist wants the best for you. But, and everything was fine, really, but when I was done and waiting in the waiting room for the billing system to engage, another reason for fear, a young girl came into the waiting room, and she looked a little bit nervous. So I tried to assure her, say, yeah, you know, it's not so bad. I just came out of there, and I'm still alive, but she wasn't convinced. She asked me what I'd been there for. When I told her it was a cleaning, she said, I have a filling. And I didn't have a lot to say, because those sort of platitudes didn't really kind of fit. I didn't really know her, and I wasn't there for a filling. Kind of reminded me that, you know, we have reasons for our fears. So we've been going to the Psalms this summer. And over the summer, we've seen that the Psalms are, there's different kinds of Psalms that kind of address the range of human emotions, the different things that we sort of deal with. The Psalms begin at the beginning, which makes sense at Psalm 1, with some teaching which kind of sets the stage for everything else to say, blessed are those who fear the Lord, that if you, the people who trust in God and who delight in God's word, they will be blessed the way a tree by streams of water is fruitful and it flourishes and it's nourished. And then we went on to look at Psalms that let us say, wow. Or others that let us say, help. Or others that let us say, sorry. And then this morning we're looking at a psalm that teaches us to trust. It's not quite the same in the sense that it's a one-word title, the way I've given one-word titles to the other sermons in this series, and that's kind of something I wanted to continue on. But it's not quite the same as the others, because trust in a way is more of an admonition than a prayer. It is something maybe we confess or something that we're told to do, but it still kind of fits because, yeah, It's kind of nice to have that consistency of one word titles. And this psalm really just, it begins and it ends. It's saturated with trust and with confidence. In the very middle, the psalmist says, I will seek his face. My heart says, seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. The beginning, the psalm says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? At the very end, we read, I shall yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is what I believe. So beginning, middle, and end. There's these expressions of confidence and of trust. Trust from the beginning to the end, even though, in terms of its kind, its style, its genre, this psalm actually is another variation of the kind of psalms that ask for help. I mean, last week I said that the kind of psalm that says, I'm sorry, is a version of that psalm that asks for help. And this one is yet another kind of variation on that. And we can tell because after the middle part, we hear the psalmist say, answer me, hear me. Answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not cast me out of your presence. These are the words that belong to a psalm of a lament or a psalm that begs for help. And the change of tone from the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear, to do not cast me out of your presence is dramatic enough that some people wonder whether actually two different kinds of psalms have kind of been mashed together into one here. Part of it comes from the difference in tone from the first beginning stanza to the end stanza. Part of it's because there's a generation of Bible scholars that just thought the Bible writers weren't very good at what they did. That's the way we deal with something we don't understand. Well, they must not have been very... The person who put the Psalter together must not have been very in tune to the tone here. But there's good reasons for thinking it's one. For example, some of the words that are used at the beginning that are repeated at the end that kind of tie everything together. So maybe another way of thinking about this would be to say that in some ways those two parts of this song do say something about how faith and fear work, that though we have faith, sometimes fear has a way of sneaking up on us. Though we trust, there is actually still reason for fear. And just think about it. You're lying in a chair, almost upside down, a bright light is shining in your face, and someone is sticking pointy things in your mouth. In any other setting, we would be afraid. But in the dentist's office, we say, oh, of whom shall I fear? We have reasons for fear. And the psalmist's list includes things like adversaries and enemies, foes, armies, people who are speaking lies against him, slanderers, war. All of these things kind of encompass the Psalter's list. And though we might identify with some of those, it's likely that our lists will be a little bit different. One of the things I read this week, the author was talking about being at a college reunion, I think, and he said the person who was leading it did something a bit unusual. He asked first, this is an interesting icebreaker, what fears have you overcome in your life? And the second part was, well, what new fears have you developed? Well, that struck me as one way of kind of getting at our own list. If the psalmist talks about enemies and wars and adversaries and armies surrounding him, what are the kinds of things that you've overcome, the fears you've overcome in your life? Anyone dare? Is anyone not afraid?
Raising your hand.
Very good. Talking in church. I was reminded one of last week when I went to the Inspire conference in Windsor. I turned the corner, walk into this room full of people. I took a step backwards because the room was much bigger than I expected. the buffet or the hors d'oeuvres were much more substantial than I thought they were going to be. But as I walked into this big room, was much bigger than I expected, with way more people than I thought, I was kind of that junior high school kid walking into the cafeteria again, wondering, okay, where am I going to sit? Who am I going to talk to? Do I know anybody here? And I have to remember, I've dealt with that before. What fears have you overcome? Being home alone. Yeah. Through the night. Mm-hmm. First night you didn't sleep at all. First time that happened. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Public performance, yeah. You know, I hated speech in high school. Teachers too, right? Yeah. How about new fears you've developed? Anything come to mind? To be trivial, the 14-year-old girl at McDonald's asking me whether I want a senior's discount, but anyways. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Being a parent comes with a huge number of new fears. Yeah. Yeah. Things you never dreamed that would, yeah. So we have our own lists of fears. I mean, the psalmist is enemies and wars and adversaries and foes and all of these kinds of things, but we have our own list and we can add to them. I mean, if you look at the headlines. This week, the United Nations Committee released a report that basically says, you know, we've only got one planet. There's only so much land on this planet. We're using almost all of it already that can be used for human food or human consumption, and we're not using it very well, and our need for food is only getting bigger. Or you think last week's headlines, you know, mass shootings south of the borders, multiple homicides on our side of the border. And then I saw a headline this week where a white supremacist or a former white nationalist warns it's only going to get worse. Or an asteroid nearly missed the Earth, came pretty close to the Earth not too long ago. And then there's another headline that says that Jupiter's red spot is acting strangely. I don't know what we can do about that. But it seems like if you look at the headlines, part of the, you know, our whole news system is designed to tap into our fears, that it addresses our fears, it amplifies our fears, but in that context, it reminds us that there are reasons to be afraid. But how do we do that? I mean, this is a psalm that says we can trust that we don't need to be afraid. How do we get to that point? Well, a hint might actually come from one of the images that's used for God in this song. The psalm begins by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid?" And that image of light might help us a bit, because light has a way of helping us see what's there. If you're here last week, you remember that I used that in a different kind of sense, where borrowing an image or an idea from C.S. Lewis, who said the light kind of reveals what's going on. He said, if you go down into the basement and you turn on the light and you see rats, well, the light didn't create the rats. Just helped us to see what's there. And the way Lewis used it in that image was to say that the things that we blame for our bad behavior or our bad reactions, you know, we're tired, we're stressed, we're, you know, tempted or whatever, those don't create our bad behaviors. Those things only reveal the bad behaviors or the temptations that we're actually prone to. The light helps us to see what's there. And if it can be used that way, I think the image can be used in other ways as well. The light helps us to see what's there. Book of Kings tells us that the king of Aram was determined that he was going to arrest Elisha the prophet. And so he sent his army, an army, a great force that included horses and chariots, and they surrounded the city where Elisha was staying. In the morning, when they got up, Elisha's servant looked out and he saw the great force with horses and chariots surrounding the city, and said, "My master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha responded and said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And when Elisha prayed, he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he could see that the hills surrounding them were filled with horses and chariots of fire. Those with us are more than those with them. The light kind of helps us to see what's there. Perhaps sometimes that the threat's not quite what we thought it was. I mean, if we just leave the light off, we can in our imagination start imagining that the basement is crawling, that it's actually overrun. It's flooded by wombat-sized vermin. We turn on the light and we see it's not true. The light can help us to see what's really there. And sometimes the threat's not quite what we thought it was. Sometimes that there's more with us than we thought. I mentioned the headline that said that a reformed white nationalist warns things will only get worse. The story under the headline told the story of this man, how he'd grown up, how he'd been drawn to that movement, and how he'd been, distanced himself from it, or got disengaged from it, and the way he tries to help others disengage from that ideology. So mostly actually people reach out to him, or they meet him, or he meets people in different kinds of settings, and most of it involves listening to people, trying to understand them, developing a relationship. Arguing right away from the beginning doesn't usually help, but there is some confrontation. He told of one man who eventually he asked, "Well, have you ever met a Muslim?" Yeah, no interest in that. But eventually, when persuaded to go meet with an imam, he discovered things he didn't know. He discovered that Jesus is in the Quran, although understood differently than we do, but that Jesus is respected by Muslims, that there's many aspects of that he didn't understand. He had no knowledge of that. The imam, like him, was a fan of Chuck Norris, and they bonded over that. And in 2 hours, the guy says it's like they'd known each other for their entire lives. See, light helps us to see what's there. It can reveal that the threat's not what we thought it was. It can reveal that there's more going on than we think there is. And we need that because, well, there's actually something physical that happens when we're afraid, that we get tunnel vision. And I've actually experienced this to a degree where sometimes when I felt threatened, it's as if my vision narrowed. I could actually sort of feel a visible narrowing of my sight of vision. But what happens is that the blood in the brain goes to an area that helps us to deal with crisis, and we get focused on what the problem was. Our senses get heightened so that we're ready to fight, to flee, or to freeze, whatever the situation requires. But then the good thing about that is that it helps us to deal quickly with a threat because we can see it clearly and we can respond. The bad thing is that blood flow to other parts of the brain is reduced so that we see the threat but nothing but the threat. We see the thing we're afraid of, but nothing else. And our capacity to evaluate, our capacity to actually think creatively about other ways of responding is decreased. So we need something that helps us to calm down so we can see what's there. The disciples were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up. And on the Sea of Galilee, storms come up fast and they come up furious, and this one was furious. Waves started going over the boat, and the boat was about to be swamped, and Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" See, they could see the storm. They could see the waves. They could feel the wind. They could see someone who apparently wasn't helping. What they didn't see was that they were not alone. I was working in a coffee shop this week. I often do that on Thursday and Friday mornings for an hour or so, but this morning I noticed that there was five other patrons in this coffee shop. There was about six of us, and every one of us was at a table alone. Now, some people were working like I was. Some people, one person had a newspaper, a couple people had a book, one person was scrolling through a phone, one I'm not quite sure what he was doing. There were six of us, and everyone was alone at a table. And that's not always the case there, but it was that particular morning, and I might have noticed it because, well, I'd heard stories earlier in the week, actually, that reminded me of other stories that talk about the epidemic of loneliness in our culture, in our society, that as we come together in bigger and bigger settings, we're actually in smaller and smaller units. Over the hour or so that I was there, some of the people left, other people came. So let's say that over 45 minutes, there was a dozen people in that coffee shop, patrons. Every one of us was sitting at a table alone. Then just before I was done, two young girls came in and they sat down at a table together. But because I was done and I didn't want anything else to spoil my observations, I left. Psalmist cries out, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from me. Do not cast me off from your presence, even though my father and mother reject me." See, underneath everything else, it seems to me, underneath the fear of enemies and armies and all of the outside threats that the psalmist is able to deal with, at the core there is this deep fear of being alone. Which is what too many of us experience. And yet this is a psalm of trust. "Whom shall I fear? I shall not be afraid." So how do we get there? Well, part of it comes, I think, because if you look at that last part there, between the "answer me" and the "do not cast me off," "my heart will seek his face." "Come now," my heart says, "seek his face. My heart will seek your face." It's almost as if at that point between these prayers, "answer me, hear me, do not abandon me, do not cast me off, do not hide your face from me," is this, the psalmist is talking to himself saying, "Oh yeah, kind of buck up here, remember, look to God." The psalmist is talking to himself, and that sometimes happens more often in the Psalms, where the psalmist kind of actually starts talking to himself and says, "Okay, yeah, remember what's going on here. Remember, seek his face." I said when I walked into that big room at Inspire and saw all those people, and I felt like I was in the junior high cafeteria again, I had to remind myself, "Oh yeah, I've been through this before." And I've learned that no matter how big that room is, there'll be somebody to talk to, and that if actually meeting people, new people, is okay. It's kind of fun. And so sometimes we have to talk ourselves through those kinds of things, or remind ourselves that God is actually with us. Seek his face. We talk to ourselves, but then we also talk in the company of others. And one of the kind of most striking phrases in this psalm, the psalmist says, "There's one thing that I ask, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Kind of sounds super spiritual. What that means is the psalmist wants to seek God's face. The psalmist wants to be in the presence of God. But one of the places where we do that, where we're in the presence of God, is in the house of the Lord, in the company of other people, or the house where other people come to seek the face of God. And that when we're others who are also seeking the face of God, we remind each other of the great things that God has done, how God was with us in this particular situation or that thing, how God helped us deal with this fear or that fear. We're reminded of what God is doing and what God has done. And when we do that, we help each other see that the threat's not quite what we thought it was. We help each other remember that there's more going on than we sometimes see. And we encourage each other and remind each other that even when the waves are big and the wind is fierce, we're not alone. Because Jesus is in the boat with us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would shine your light in our lives, that we might see reality by your light, so that we would be able to see your presence, see how you are at work. We pray that you would help us to encourage each other in that way, by reminding us and pointing out to the ways that you are with us and the ways that you are at work, so that we might know that you are with us and we need not fear. In Jesus' name, amen.